the book of Philippians, studying through chapter by chapter through this book that Paul writes from prison. And you remember, he writes to the church in Philippi, and this is a church he's planted 10 years before. And he writes to them now, sitting in chains in Rome, and all his ministry hopes are dashed. Everything he thought he was going to do maybe hasn't come to fruition. But he still writes back to this church in Philippi about joy, about having joy in all the circumstances of life. And so I thought to myself, what would a service or a series in church on joy be without giving you guys some church signs that bring me joy? And so we're going to start this morning with our church signs. Here's the first one from Eastwood Baptist. At Jesus' way, take the right turn, others go to hell. Right, that's just joy for you right there. That's if you ever want to lead somebody to Jesus, right here is not how you do it, all right? So here's the second sign for you this morning. The struggle is real, but so is God. Amen, somebody. Some of you are saying amen, amen. You don't, all right, there we go. All right, the third one this morning. Do not criticize your wife's judgment. See whom she married. Amen. I've got a point on that somewhere in my notes this morning, somewhere. Amen. Amen to that one. First, the fourth one, I'm watching you on this one. Come hear our pastor. He's not very good, but he is short. Right? Like, our pastor can't preach, but he's only a few minutes. You know, come on out. It's only take. All right, and the final one this morning, I like this one. Free beer! Just kidding, free Jesus on Sunday. That's what we call the Jesus juke, right? That's the Jesus. Just so there's no confusion, we only serve coffee and sweet tea, right? And lemonade at Victory here on Sundays, all right? So there's no, if they screen grab this off the online webcast, there is no free beer here. That's the equivalent, right? That's a church assigned equivalent of you putting those $100 tracks that aren't really $100 bills on people's cars. I can guarantee you zero people have been saved from you tricking them into thinking they got a $100 bill and then there's a tract inside, all right? I don't know if that's like an anti-tract, okay? That's just sending them the other way, okay? Don't do it, all right? Just like this, don't do it. But we're in the book of Philippians on the Christian life and how joy should be a part of who we are in every circumstance. We learned that in the first week. Through every person that we encounter, we learned that in the second week. And so this third week, we're in chapter 3. If you're a rocket scientist among us, you figured out third week, chapter 3, right? It's in Philippians. You can turn there if you want. We're going to have it on the screens. We're in chapter 3 looking at something else that Paul says can steal our joy. And so we're going to start right off in verse 1. He says, whatever happens, and so he's kind of setting up the whole chapter. My dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And so Paul is saying, hey, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you that over and over and over and telling you these things because I want to safeguard the faith that you have. And so the idea this morning, we've hinted at it in chapter 1. We hit it a little bit more in chapter 2, but we're going to hit it head on this morning. This is Paul's chapter dealing with legalism or dealing with the pitfalls of piety or religiousness. And we started, like I started at the beginning, everything in our life and as our Christian life is supposed to be filled with joy. And so Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord, have joy in Christ, but safeguard it by this chapter. He's saying, I never get tired of giving you what he's about to give you because he says, I want to safeguard your faith. And the truth is about legalism, when we get caught in that, it steals our joy. Sometimes we think of it as a pitfall in other areas of our life. Maybe it steals our energy or it steals this or that. But honestly, if you get caught in that, and Paul shows us in chapter 3, is it starts to steal the joy that you have in life. It starts to steal the joy that if you've ever met somebody who is mired and stuck in legalism or stuck in this over piety idea, then you have met somebody who has lost their joy in their walk. They've lost their joy in the relationship. And so we get caught in, and you'll see this kind of tension throughout the message today. I don't know how to explain it. This argument or this tug and pull of trying to appease God versus knowing God. And you'll see it in Paul's writings as well. And I'll show you, we'll go verse by verse through chapter 3. Because that's where we're going to dig into this. This tension between trying to appease God and actually knowing God. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, this is how we look at Christianity. A lot of Christians who've been in church a long time, this is how we view Christianity. And even more so those who are outside of the church, when they hear Christian, they think Ten Commandments, they think rules, they think legalism, instead of the God who wants them to know him. And that's the God who we serve. That's the God that we give our lives to. This God who wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be close to him. And I don't think it's a bad thing to be a rule follower. We just can't get so bent over it. As a side to the relationship aspect. And so I wanted to do kind of a quick survey this morning. How many of you, you would say that in life, you would say yourself that you are a rule follower? How many would you say you are, like you follow the speed limit, like rules are there for a reason? A lot of hands went down when I said the speed limit. Okay, beside the speed limit, how many of you would think you're, there we go, all right, you're all back with me. Okay, we're writing your names down, all right. We are watching you in the victory derby that goes on out here before and after service, all right? But I'm more, all right, you're rule follower, but I'm more of a rule bender myself. I don't know how else to kind of put that. Maybe some of you are in that category with me. I'm not a rule breaker, but I'm just kind of a rule bender, right? I just kind of always been that way in my life. But now I have kids. And kids, I think more than anything else in your life, kids will make you a rule follower because kids will call you out on your stuff. Right, they have no hesitation in calling. If you tell them to do something and then you break it, you got something coming, right? That is your. And I've got three small children at home. My wife Alyssa and I do, and our oldest one's 5 now. But when he was 2, he always loved cars. He loved riding in the car. And so Elijah was 2 or 3. He would ride with us, and he didn't understand all the traffic laws. All right, he didn't understand everything, but he knew that green means go, red means stop, and yellow means speed up. Right, you're with me. Speed. All right. There you go. All right. So he's learned those 3 from an early age, but he knows green means go, red means stop. And so we'd be at a traffic light and, you know, red stop, and then green go. It doesn't matter. There's 7 cars ahead of me. Green, go, daddy, go, go, go. Right. And so one time when he was 2 or 3, I was doing a right on red. And that did not compute, all right? There was no excuse for that. And he was, no, red, stop, stop, stop. And I didn't know how to say no, buddy, sometimes. Sometimes red means go. Like, I didn't know how to explain that to a 2-year-old, right? Like sometimes you can break the rules. So I don't know if he's going to be a rule follower because he likes to break a lot of rules himself. And so I don't know how that's going to look. And it's his life dream to see me pulled over and arrested, all right? He loves police cars. He loves sirens. And so he just waits for that day. And like when we see a siren coming, like he hears it, he just gets so like, today is your day, daddy. Today is your day. And that siren comes flying past us and I look at him, not today, bucko, not today. Right. And he's just waiting. He gets depressed and he's just waiting for that day, right? He's just waiting for it. So I'm just praying that off of my life. I don't know. It's a tension in my house. We're praying for one thing versus another. It's not a bad thing to be a rule follower. I think in our society, rules are what we have to keep our norms. But in the Christian walk, it all depends on the heart. It all depends on where our focus is. And we have to understand that we're meant to know God better, not just always be focused on trying to appease this God that we have in our minds. This God that we're trying. And Paul walks us through this in chapter 3. We'll just pick it up in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs. Those people who do evil. I want to take a time out here just really quickly because Paul is using this term dogs and he's referring to this group of people. We'll call them the Judaizers. They're a group of people so bent on following the Jewish law inside the church. But Paul is calling them this phrase, the dogs. And he's actually using the same word that these same Judaizers used for the Gentiles. The people in Philippi. And so these Judaizers, Paul is calling them what they would call Gentiles or non-believers or pagans or whatever it is. He's calling them with the same word, which I just like because Paul has a lot of guts in this chapter. All right. He's just got a lot of things. So I think it's funny that he's slapping them in the face right at the beginning. So he says those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, what all that means is he's calling these people who have come into the church and they're trying to add all these other things to salvation. They're trying to add all these other things. And this is the same thing that happened in Galatia. You have the book of Galatians in your Bible where Paul writes another letter to the Galatians. And he's talking, Philippians 3 is kind of like a mini Galatians for Paul. He's trying to say to them, hey, you were free when you were saved. Who are these people trying to steal your freedom? Who are these people trying to sneak in and try to tell you that there's more things, more roadblocks to get to God? There's all these different things they're trying to pile on top of you. He's trying to tell them, hey, who are these that are trying to steal it? No, come back to the basics of what your salvation was, what your relationship with God is. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, who are these dogs who kind of, and these are actual Christians. They're saying, yes, you know, you believe in Jesus. Yes, you have a relationship with God, but you also have to do all these other things in order to get to God. And they were so bent on this one aspect of circumcision, which is not going to get you a lot of adult male converts in your church, all right? I'm just saying. That is not the rule. Like we have Growth Track 101, right? And Church 201, right? And Circumcision 301. We would not have a very great, you know, beginner class at the church. This is, you know, it'd be, honey, you go join for us. I got something else to do. These guys have come into the church and they've tried to put these legalistic roadblocks on people getting to God. And so Paul is saying to these people, and he's saying to us, watch out for these. But he's also saying to us, he's kind of warning us what we should not be, what we should not let our lives turn into. And I think it's difficult for us sometimes, depending on your upbringing or maybe just on your nature or how you are, in this idea of rule following, of mindset of law following. And that I've got to be the right thing, or I've got to act the right way, or I've got to be around and impress the right people, and I've got to do all these things. And so many times I hear this from people who won't step foot inside of a church, and they'll say, well, you know I need that, or I know I should be there, or I know I should come, but I've got to get my act together. Or they'll say, I know I need to be in church, but I've just got to get my act together. I've got to get my things. And that is religion. And you can write it down this way. Religion says, if I do well, I can get to God. But Jesus says, if I get to God, I will be well. Religion says, well, if you can just get your act together, then maybe you can come to God. Jesus is saying, come to God and he will change you. He will work inside of you. Paul goes on in verse 3 in response to these religious efforts, in verse 3 of chapter 3. And he says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. And so Paul's kind of setting up what he's about to, how we're going to spend the first few minutes right now talking about. He's setting up these next few verses. He says, we don't put confidence in our human effort. And then he kind of says, but if anybody could, if there was anybody out of these Judaizers, if there's anybody who could say, okay, I have confidence in what I've done in order to get to God. He said, I could. And I don't know if you know a lot about Paul, just a mini bio for you. Paul was the elite of the elite. We say that sometimes as a cliche. Paul was the tops. And he says this for us in the next few verses. He says he was born a Jew, but he wasn't converted. That was a big deal to them. He was born a Jew. His father was part of the Pharisees, and Paul was also part of the Pharisees. He had a multi-generational thing going. They were the strictest sect of the Jewish culture in following the law. He says that he was part of that. He studied under one of the greatest teachers in Jewish history, not just of the time, but in Jewish history. He had all these things going for him. He was the most worthy if ever there was one. And so these dogs that he's talking about, he's saying, I was one of them, and I was the top. I was the best of what they're trying to accomplish. I was achieving all the things they want to achieve. And then he goes on in verse 5 to address it. And he talks about everything that they're trying to do so that he can flip it on its head. He said, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. In verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so jealous that I harshly persecuted the church for zealousness. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. How exhausting is it to obey the law without fault? Paul is saying, I've done everything that these dogs, these Judaizers, are trying to tell you that you need to do. He speaks from experience. And so there's three things I want to draw for what Paul is saying. Three warnings for us. And we'll go through them quickly this morning, but just three warnings that I think we should examine our own lives to make sure that we are not turning into these dogs, these Judaizers. Focusing on knowing God instead of focusing on appeasing him somehow. Because when we get focused on following the rules, we become like these people. The first thing that we prioritize, first thing is to having the right appearance. We get focused on having the right appearance. You notice in verse 5, the first thing he talks about is a physical, an outward. He talks about, I'm circumcised, just like they say. It's an outward religious symbol. And so many times we get focused on religion and our joy is stolen in that. Our joy is stolen in trying to get these outward religious symbols. Trying to wash the cup, Jesus said, on the outside, but the inside is dead. Trying to do all these things on the out when there's deadness on the inside. And so we don't want people to see the real us. So we put up this show and we try to impress and we try to do these things. It becomes so exhausting to put on this appearance and be something that we're not. And we're so obsessed with this that we get focused on the second one. And that is trying to impress the right people. We get so focused with having the right appearance that then we try to impress all the right people. We want to look a certain way so that they think, okay, they've got it together. We want to act a certain way so that those people think, okay, well, they have their religious ducks in a row. They have all the things that they need. We get so caught up in this and it steals our joy from our Christian walk. You can't have true rejoicing in the Lord if you're so worried about impressing all these other people. He says, I was of I'm a full-blooded member of the tribe of Benjamin, this distinguished tribe. And even more than that, he says, I'm a real Hebrew. I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm this impressive man. He says, I have all these things, all these religious checkboxes. I have it all together. And we put this priority in impressing other people. And when you get to that place, when you start trying to impress other people, when you get stuck in that, you do a lot of crazy things. You do a lot of stuff that makes no sense. And guys are the worst at this, right? You can amen me here, right? The guys are the worst at trying to impress usually someone of the female persuasion with crazy things that we do. We try to impress girls with the most crazy, and it doesn't matter if you're young, jumping off the monkey bars, or you're older, jumping off a cliff, right? If you ask a guy in this room if they've ever done something, chances 100 to 1, they've got at least one story of a stupid thing that they did to impress a girl. And that's not what this message is about this morning. I thought about, you know, comparing stories with you. That's not where we're going this morning. But two of mine, the first one I tried to impress a girl, I ended up shoveling out 6 horse stalls for 3 days, all right? So I don't know if that rings. And then the second one, I ended up on a plane to Europe. All right. A plane I could not afford driving, going to Europe for a girl that did not even care about me. All right. So that one, I think, kind of cured me. All right. That one cured me before I ended up on the moon or something. I don't know. That cured my trying to impress right there, right then and there, somewhere over the Atlantic. It just cured me. But we get so bent on being something that we're not, that we become these perfectionists who are bent on 3. And that is doing all of the wrong things perfectly. We try to get to do all of the wrong things that we think are the right things. We try to do them so perfectly and we lose sight of what the relationship with God really should be. In verse 6, Paul talks about the right things that he did. In verse 6 of Philippians 3, he talks about the right things that he did. Can we go back to verse 6? He thought, I once thought these things. So he talked about in verse 6 about all the things that he did. He says, all the things the Judaizers wanted to do. And then he comes on in verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He says, I thought all those things were the right things to do. I thought I was getting caught up in what was the right thing. And part of these Judaizers, all these outward religious symbols, all these things to impress people, all these right things. I thought that's what it was. But now I count them worthless in sight of what Christ Jesus has done. He said, I obeyed the law without fault. But now I count that as worthless in spite of what Christ Jesus has done in my life. And I think it's good to be a rule follower, but it's not good when that's all our life is about. It's not good when we're so focused on appeasing God, trying to do what Christ has already done, instead of having a relationship with Him. Amen. And we set ourselves up for failure doing this because we think, okay, if I can just perfect everything in my life, then that will do it. Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. All have fallen short of it. And so we set ourselves up for failure when that's what we try to do apart from Christ. We try to work and work and work. We set ourselves up for failure. And if we do that, like Paul, let me tell you, if Paul wasn't perfect, then I am not perfect. If Paul didn't get it all right, then I guarantee you did not get it all right. And so apart from him, we're setting ourselves up for failure, and then we feel like we have failed God. Every time that we mess up, we feel like, well, I failed God. And so we walk away. I want to remind you, religion says that if you do well, maybe you could get to God. But Jesus says, if you can get to God, you will be well. If we get to God, he'll make us righteous through the blood of the cross. Paul's writings echo that back to in verse 7. He says, I consider all of that, everything else worthless, when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ, become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Depends on faith. It doesn't depend on living a legalistic life. It doesn't depend on your piety trying to work your way back to God. It depends on what Christ Jesus has done in us. And so three questions for you this morning that I just want to give you guys. 3 questions you can ask yourself to see if you are on that path. If you are saying, okay, I am coming to God open with faith in what Christ has done in me. The first thing we ask ourselves when we want to avoid this trap of religion is what power? As in, what power am I depending on? Now, not what power do I say I depend on. Just kind of get that out of your way. Whatever you say you depend on, get that out of your mind for now. What power do you actually depend on to get you through the day? What power do you depend on in your Christian walk? What are you relying on? Is it my own power? Paul talks about it in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, see, it's not our power. It's the resurrection power of Christ living in us. The power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we said this last week, right? God never gives us something that he doesn't empower us to do. And so I want to clarify that though this week, because it sounds dangerously close to this cliche that we have, that God has not asked us to do things. He has not given us things that are beyond us or that are more than we are able to do. And I disagree with it. I think every day God gives us things that we're not able to do, but he never gives us anything that he is not able to do. He never gives us any. There are things that we walk through that we would not be able to handle. But with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that is the power to do those things that God has enabled us. He never gives us more than what he inside, the power inside of us can do. God never gives us more than that, than we can handle. We have to understand it's the resurrection power living inside of us. Paul said, I don't rely on my own efforts. I don't rely on human things, but the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And he talks about suffering with Christ so that he can partake in the glory, that he can also live and be resurrected as Christ was. And I think sometimes then we get to that end of that equation. We say, okay, the Holy Spirit is inside of us and empowers us to do the things that have been given to us to do. And we feel like, okay, well, then it's going to be easy because the power is there. No, there is still suffering. It still is a difficult thing. But God is saying the Holy Spirit inside, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we have that power now to face the day. We have that power to face the things, and not just to face the storms and the difficulties, not just to go against those things and to come through it, but to be in joy in the midst of it, to rejoice in Christ. He's saying, don't rejoice in your own works. Don't rejoice in what you think you can do in your own power. Rejoice in the Lord. Have your joy in what Christ has done inside of us. That's where the joy comes from. That's how you can have joy in the storms, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Lives in you. It's one of my favorite songs that we sing, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. That is the power. It's the Spirit of God, that same Spirit. And we can make sure we're avoiding that pitfall of religion. When we come to ourselves, we say, what power, mine or Christ's? We seriously evaluate. I've told you guys this before. You're not trying to impress anybody in this church. You're not trying to hold up anything. It's between you and God. Come in there and just say, okay, what power am I actually depending on? Have that inner dialogue. If you lie to yourself, you're the loser every time. Have that inner dialogue. Second question we ask ourselves is, what possibilities? What are the possibilities? I believe God can do big things in each and every one of us. I believe that. But the truth is, oftentimes we miss the mark. If we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we miss the mark. Paul in verse 12 says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, no, brothers and sisters, I haven't gotten it yet. He writes to these people in Philippi. He writes this to Galatia. He says, I haven't achieved perfection yet, but I press on. Kirby gave an awesome message Wednesday night during the teaching of our day 22 prayer. How Paul was saying in 1 Timothy, how once I was this, and once I was that, good and bad things. And then he's saying, but now I count it all as loss. I press forward. I don't have it right. I still mess up. I once were these, but Jesus is changing me. And I encourage you, come out for day 22 prayer. Just be encouraged in the middle of the week. Wednesday night at 6:00, would love to have you. Just be encouraged. But Paul's saying, I once was all these things. I once was really good. I once was really bad. I still fall. I still fail, but I press on. I press on for the calling Christ has given us. And the same is true for us, that we are going to miss the mark. We're going to fall. It's not possible that we're not going to fall. We're not going to miss it. But in that, we press on. Because sometimes we fall, like I said, we set ourselves up for failure. We feel like we failed God. We feel like we failed this thing, but we press on for the calling that Christ Jesus has given us. We give ourselves grace when we fall down, but then we get back up and we press on. It's like David in the Old Testament. David was called a man after God's own heart, but David sinned in ways that some of us couldn't even imagine. But he always came broken before God. He always sought after that relationship. He had that relationship with God where he would go before him and say, I know I messed up. I know I did. He was still counted as a man after God's own heart because he got back up. There's grace when he fell. And there was punishment and wretched. There was things when he fell, but he always pressed after what God had for him. And we always press. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Paul says, I press on for that calling. We all have a calling. I know we talk about this, how everyone has a unique gifting or calling in your life that God has given you. God has called you to something. He's gifted you to do that something. But all of us collectively have a call. There's something he's called every single one of us. He talks about that in verse 17 as we go forward in the chapter. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again, this is crucial, with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. And we can read that passage and think Paul is being judgmental, but I want to go back to how he starts it. He says, I'm writing to you with tears in my eyes about these people. And I'd like to maybe shift your thinking this morning in that Paul is crying and Paul's heart is breaking for these people. Paul is writing about these people who are trying to live Christian lives, but they're showing by their conduct, they're showing by their lives that their heart is not in it, their heart is not there. And he's saying, with tears in my eyes, I write about these who are enemies of the cross. And his heart is breaking for the thing that breaks God's heart, and that is others, that is the lost. And so we as a church and collectively as a Christian body, we have a calling to reach the lost. We have a calling to go after those that God's heart is breaking for. And Paul is saying, you know, if you're going to live this life, you're going to think, what are the possibilities? You have to see the lost as the possibility. You have to see them as the ones that we're called to reach. And so we get back up when we fall, we keep pressing on and we go after the ones that break God's heart, the lost. We have to go after them in our lives. And we understand it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do it. And there's a final question I want to ask us this morning, and that is, what place? What place? What place are we focused on? Where is our heart? What place are we focused on? If we want to be focused on knowing God, not just on appeasing him or on living something or trying to impress the right people. We want to do it. The last thing we have to ask ourselves is, what place are we focused on? And in verse 20, he says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And only in Philippians does Paul use this phrase or this metaphor of being a citizen of heaven. And because in Philippi, had a unique aspect to their culture in that they were Roman citizens. It was founded by retired Roman army officers, and they founded this city, and they all feel like. And so in Philippi, there was this pride in their Roman citizenship. And they would describe it on the pillars of the town. Wherever you walk, there were all these Roman influences. It was the first church in Europe that was planted in this colony. And they just had all this thing wrapped up in the Roman, because with the Roman citizenship came this protection, and it came these rights, and it came all these things. It was the top thing to have in the ancient world. And Paul is able to write to them because he has it as well. He has that Roman citizenship, and he writes to them though, and he says, forget all of that. Don't get mired in that. Don't get stuck in thinking you have the citizenship in Rome. He says, you are citizens of heaven. He says, forget all of that. You are citizens of heaven. Hey, everybody, Baton Rouge is great, but heaven is better. We've got great seafood and things down here, and you can go to Sonny's Barbecue, right? You can have a party any day of the week. We got all these things. I guarantee you, heaven is better. Heaven is better. And so Paul is writing, and maybe it's harder to write to America or to Philippi, because it's so good. They have it so great. But Paul says in Romans 12 as well, don't get stuck in that. Set your eyes higher than that. We are citizens of heaven. We're pressing on. About a week and a half ago, Mr. John Fallon went to be with the Lord. He was a pillar in this church, had been at home for a couple of years with health issues, but just a man of God. Just a man who went after God. And yesterday at his house, his small group held a memorial for him. And his son and his granddaughter were there, and everybody was just telling stories about Mr. John. You've never met a man more principled and more disciplined, but just more full of joy than Mr. John Fallon. Every time you saw him, you couldn't help just smile when he'd shake your hand, just brother, and just lift you up. He's always full of that, but just so disciplined in his life. He was an ex-Marine, just disciplined, a football player, just this awesome life lived for God. He loved his country. He loved his family. He loved his church. He was just an awesome example.
And they were all telling stories yesterday about it. And his son, though, said, I just want to read something. His son was, you know, dealing with this loss, but he wanted to read something that Mr. John had left him. He was so meticulous. He had left him instructions for, okay, after I die, he had left pages and pages. Do this, do this, do this. You know, cancel Social Security, go to the Marine office and say this, get 8 death certificates, had it all listed out. Just the most prepared, knew how to leave all his affairs in order. And the son said, well, hey, I want to read something, though. And he was kind of going through those. He's like, well, I don't want to read those to you, but I'm going to get to the... And he got to one that he had left, Mr. John had left. And he said, okay, number 5 he had left for him. And it said, and Mr. John had written, when I take my last breath here on earth, I'm going to be rejoicing with the God that I serve. And I want all those who are left behind, my family and friends, to rejoice with me. Mr. John was a man who never took his eyes. He loved his country. He loved his family, but he never took his eyes off the prize. He never took his eyes off of what place are we living for? What place? He knew he was a citizen of heaven and he was going to rejoice in the presence of his Savior. What place are we living for? Because when we come that, when we actually, we start to see our eyes on the citizenship we have that matters. The citizenship we have that matters in heaven. We start to put our eyes on that. It doesn't matter what our earthly lives. It doesn't matter how we are treated. It doesn't matter if we're marginalized or rights are taken away from us. It doesn't matter if we're persecuted or made fun of. It doesn't matter. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Paul said, from which we await a Savior. Eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. We have our citizen. We set our eyes above the earthly things. God has put our into our lives this destiny. He's put eternity into our hearts, the Old Testament said. And in the end, we know we have victory. It doesn't matter what it looks like here on earth. We know where we're going. We're able to write that at the end of our lives. When we take our last breath, we're rejoicing in the presence of our Savior. We press into knowing Him, not spending our whole lives trying to appease this God, trying to do what Jesus already did. We spend our lives trying to know God. And as you start to know Him, He'll start to change you from the inside out. We talked about this last week. Outside in is a losing equation every single time. A functional Christianity, morality without the relationship, is the most miserable existence that I can imagine. You don't want that. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are to be the most pitied. If all we have is a functional morality without a relationship with the living God, we are to be the most pitied of people on this earth. But because we await a living Savior, because Jesus rose from the dead and we have that relationship, He did what we are trying to do. He did that for us at the cross. We have that relationship with Him. That is the joy of Christianity. You want joy in your life? Accept what Jesus did on the cross. Accept that in your life. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. If you're here today and you're wrestling with a lot of this stuff and you're saying, well, you know, I want that joy in my life. I just can't get it. And you're struggling with being a rule follower or a legalistic attitude. You see that in your life. You're honest with yourself and you see that. I just want to pray for every single one of you in just a moment. But there's a group of people that I want to give an opportunity to first. But before we get to that prayer, I want to give an opportunity to just a group of people this morning. If you're here today and you're saying, listen, it sounds amazing. I want that. I want that joy in my life. I want to have that relationship, but I've never had that with Jesus. If you're here and you're saying, I want that joy and I want to look past the rules and the legalism and I want to have that relationship with God. I want to get close, or I've never done that. Or if you're saying, maybe I had that joy, but I've lost it and I want to come back to God. God feels so far away from me. If you feel like God feels a million miles away from you this morning, I want to just pray with you. You say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to accept what He did for me on the cross. I just want to pray with you this morning. And nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking at you, but I don't want this moment to pass you by. I can give you the words, but you have to pray it. You have to mean it. And so this morning, if that's you, if you say, I want to pray that, whether you're here in this room or you're listening or watching online or watching later a replay of this, whatever it is, if you say, I want that relationship with Jesus, I just want to pray with you this morning. I want to give you the words. And we're going to pray it with you. The whole church is going to pray this. You can say it out loud. You just got to mean it. I can give you those words. Just pray this with me. Come on, church, let's pray it with them. Just say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Father, on the cross. I repent of all I've done. And I'm ready to walk in your freedom. I make you Lord of my life. Say this, I give you my life, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. God, I pray for each and every person who's here today, Lord. And we all wrestle with this tension. Lord, we're trying to please you versus knowing you. And we all want to do well, Lord. But God, right now, in this moment, I speak to legalism. God, I speak to the spirit, Father. The spirit of legalism. I break that spirit of religiousness, Lord. God, I break the spirits that hold us back from joy in you. God, we want to be marked as people who know you. We want to know you more every day, God. We want to go after you. We want to have a relationship with a living God. And Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we want to get back up. We want to chase the call that you put inside of us. We want to press on for that calling that you've placed in us. And Lord, we set our eyes on heaven, that we are citizens of heaven. And we await anxiously a Savior. Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray that. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your word today. We love you. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said, amen, amen. Guys, can you stand with me this morning? Let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. We're going to go back into just a couple of minutes of worship. Just end this service just praising and worshiping Him. Come on, guys. Let's just sing. Let's praise Him this morning.
Oh, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red, my sin washed white.
Praise. Oh, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Well, guys, have a great week, and we'll see you guys soon.